Open your Bibles with me today, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. Our text for today is the entire chapter, all 41 verses. So we think together today about a man who was born blind and who, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, was transformed from blindness to sight. Not just physical sight, but spiritual sight as well. I'm told that in the United States, someone goes blind every 20 seconds. But today we're going to meet a man who didn't go blind. He was born blind. We're going to look at the life of a man who had never known anything but darkness. A man who had never seen the sunset over the Mediterranean Sea. A man who had never looked up into the Middle Eastern sky and seen the clouds as they passed overhead. A man who had never seen the smile on the face of a young child. A man who had never experienced by sight the beauty of a lily blooming in the springtime. A man who had only known blindness and darkness. Total, complete, abject blindness. And all that changed when Jesus came into his life on a day. And so we find that Jesus comes to this man and ministers to him a miracle of sight, and later ministers to him the miracle of salvation. For we see in this passage a man who was transformed by Jesus. Not just in his body, not just to have his sight restored, but transformed in his spirit. A man who came to a personal relationship with the Son of God. One who was ultimately born again. Now as we look at this text this morning, I want you to consider with me, first of all, the transformation that took place. And then secondly, we'll consider the proclamation given by this man, sharing the transformation which had taken place. And then finally, the adoration expressed by the man who had been made whole as he adored and worshiped the living God. But first of all, look with me today in verses 1 through 7 as we think about the transformation that occurred in this blind man's life. For here was a man who met Jesus and who received from the hand of Jesus the restoration of his vision. Look in verse 1. As he, that is, the Lord Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the question the disciples asked Jesus was a question which was common of the first century world. It was a question often on the lips of people of that day as to the cause of some kind of infirmity, whether it was a lame leg or a deaf ear or a blind eye. If there was some physical infirmity, it was quite common in that world for people to discuss as to why that had taken place. And so they say to Jesus, Teacher, tell us why this man was born blind. Was it his sin or was it the sin of his parents? Well, let me say to you quite categorically, it was not because of the sin that this man was supposed to have committed in the womb. Of course not. Now, it is possible for a child to come into this world blind because of the sin of his parents. There are cases, of course, where a pregnant mother, because of drug abuse during her pregnancy, because of alcohol abuse during her pregnancy, because of perhaps sexual promiscuity, contracting some venereal disease, causes the baby to be born blind. And so, yes, there is a cause and effect between some sins and some infirmities. But in this case, that was not true. In verse 3, Jesus gives us his response. Look in verse 3. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Jesus said, in response to their inquiry, it wasn't his sin, it wasn't the sin of his parents, but God in heaven allowed this to happen so that when this day came, the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now let's understand that there are some things in life that you and I don't know, and in this world we will never know. There are some things that our infinite God has chosen not to reveal to those of us who have finite minds. And there's a mystery involved here. Jesus didn't give the disciples perhaps the full answer they wanted. He gave them the answer that they needed. Now, the fact of the matter is, when it comes to defending the Christian worldview, when it comes to making our case that Jesus is the Son of God and that He does all things well, we have some fairly, what I regard as fairly, airtight answers on every issue except one. And that's the issue of pain and suffering. That's the issue of why is there so much injustice in this world? Why do supposedly innocent children suffer? That is, if God is all-powerful, and He is, and He can do anything, and on the other hand, God is all-wise and all-loving, and He is, then how can an all-wise, all-loving God allow, for instance, innocent children to suffer when He has the power to take away their pain? And perhaps that was what was in the mind of the disciples that day. And Jesus didn't fully answer their question. And in this world, you and I expect we'll never have a full answer to that question. Now, in the world to come, I expect we will, but not in this world. And Jesus said to them that day, neither this man nor his parents sinned to cause this blindness, but this happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This happened that the day would come when he would have an opportunity, you see, to demonstrate his power and therefore to declare his deity and his lordship as the Son of God, the only Savior from sin. Now look in verse 4 and 5. Jesus went on to say, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Basically, what Jesus says here is, don't focus on the why. Don't just sit around in speculation trying to wonder why somebody's crippled or somebody's deaf or someone's blind or someone has cancer. But instead, Jesus says, focus on doing good. Jesus said, I have this window of opportunity. He had these 33 years of earthly ministry to do good. And I must do the work of him who sent me. The time is coming when I won't be here. I will ascend back to heaven. And so I must seize this moment to do good, to alleviate suffering. For Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, having said that, Jesus went out and did a good deed. Jesus said, I've come to do the work of the Father. Then Jesus proceeded to do that very thing. Look in verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sin. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus did a good deed. Jesus did the work of the Father who sent him. Do you remember when Jesus began his public ministry? He went to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. They gave him the scroll. He opened it up to the prophet Isaiah, and he began to read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me for the recovering of sight of the blind. At the outset of our Lord's ministry, he said, I've come to help the blind to see. And so we find here in John's Gospel chapter 9, Jesus doing the very thing that the Father had sent him to do. Now notice the method that Jesus used with this man who had been blind from birth. It's in verse 7. Jesus speaks a word of command. He says, go and wash. And the man responds. As far as we can tell, he responded instantaneously. There was no delay. Just obedience. And so the man went and he washed. Jesus said, go and wash. The man obeyed Jesus. He went and washed. And what was the end result? The last three words in verse 9 say, he came home seeing. Now, there's a wonderful principle that I want us to pause and draw at this point. It was demonstrated in this man's life. It'll also be true in your life and mine. That is, if you want God's best in your life, whatever that may be, if you want to experience the blessings of God in unlimited measure, the secret is obedience. This blind man had his sight restored only when he obeyed Jesus. Now you think about the command that Jesus gave. On the surface, it appears to me to be rather ridiculous. He takes some mud and he rubs it in the man's eyes and he says to the man, "Now you make your way down to the pool and there you wash." But there was something in the voice of Jesus. There was a note of confidence. There was a note of authority that caused something in this man's heart to put his confidence in the command of Jesus. And he obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he obeyed, he received his sight. Now the principle is simply this. If we want God's best, if we want to experience God's transforming power, as this blind man who had his sight restored experience, if we want God's power in our lives, we must obey Jesus. The best advice I could give any man, woman, boy, or girl is simply this. Whatever Jesus says, just do it. Whatever Jesus commands you to do, just do it. Just obey Jesus, whatever He tells you to do. For you see, when we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then we receive from the hand of Jesus the blessing that He has chosen for us. And so we see this man transformed as he obeyed Christ. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but I think if we read between the lines, I hope when you read the Bible, you try to use a little sanctified imagination and read between the lines. I believe this man got excited when he washed and had his sight back. I don't think he just moped his way back home. Verse 8 says that he went back to his neighborhood. His neighbors there, they saw him. I don't think he came back to just rather sedate about the whole thing. My guess is he came back leaping and shouting and giving glory to God in heaven. Here was a man who had been blind all of his life, and now for the first time he can see, and so he's exhilarated, he's thrilled, he's praising God for what has happened in his life. He begins to proclaim to the neighbors, to the Pharisees, to his parents, to anybody and everybody in sight what's taken place in his life. In other words, he begins to give his testimony, tell his story. That's exciting. Now notice how he began to proclaim this. Look in verse 8. And verse 9, here's a case of mistaken identity. Verse 8 reads, "His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.'" He comes back to the old neighborhood. Now he can see. He's telling folks what happened. Some folks are very skeptical. They said it can't be him. I know he looks like him. But we know that blind people do not have their sight restored. But others believe. But he said, "It's me. I'm the one. I was the one who used to sit and beg because I had no way to make a living. But I've had my sight restored." Verse 10 says they asked him, they demanded, "How then were your eyes opened?" And he replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and then I could see." And where's this man, they ask him? "I don't know," he said. He faces the Inquisition, if you please. Instead of rejoicing with him, instead of being exciting and praising God that one of their neighbors had now been made whole, he could now see, they begin to ask him questions. They demand of him, "How were your eyes opened?" As if they were God and had a right to do that. So the interrogation begins. Now, this man gave an honest answer. He really wasn't sure how it all took place. Look again in verse 11. He said, the man they called Jesus, he made mud, put it in my eyes, told me to go to the pool and wash. I went, washed, came back seeing. That's all he knew. He hadn't seen Jesus because he couldn't see. He heard the voice of Jesus. He wasn't sure who Jesus was. He just knew there was a man whose name was Jesus. And I did what this man told me to do. Now, it's important that we just point out at this stage in the text that this man who had been blind but who now could see was not yet born again. He didn't know Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't know Jesus was the Savior from sin. He knew very little about Jesus. He just knew that a man named Jesus spoke to him, told him what to do. He did it. He had his sight restored. A miracle, a physical miracle had transpired. He'd been transformed in his sight, but not yet in his heart and in his spirit. Now, what's the conclusion that we must draw from this? It's very simple. It is possible for a person to experience from the hand of God a physical miracle, a miracle of healing, the restoration of sight, the instantaneous healing of a high fever or some other physical miracle, and yet that person not be born again, not be saved. Here's Exhibit A right here. Now, what does that mean to us in our personal witnessing? Suppose you are seeking to share the gospel with someone and you ask them what we call a question to clarify where a person is spiritually. And so you say to that person, now, tell me why you have the assurance of your salvation. What gives you assurance that you believe that you're going to go to heaven someday? And they reply by saying, well, you know, there was a time once when I had 104 degrees of fever and somebody prayed for me and instantaneously my fever went away. And so basically what they're saying is they're trusting a physical miracle of healing for their salvation. Now, I don't question that God can and would do that. But you see, just because you've experienced a physical miracle in your body does not necessarily mean that you are born again. You see, the only legitimate answer, the only right answer is that I have a personal saving relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. Now, this man didn't yet have that kind of experience. He was moving toward it. He was going to experience Jesus. He was going to be born again, as we'll see. But he wasn't there yet. He had been healed physically. He had had the restoration of his physical sight, but he was still sick spiritually. He was still spiritually blind, and he needed to receive spiritual sight and spiritual life. Now, let's move on. Look in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. So here comes the interrogators. Here comes the Inquisition. We've seen the Pharisees throughout the Gospel of John. This is the get Jesus crowd and to seek to do all they can to destroy the work of Jesus. Verse 14. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. That is, the day of rest and worship. God had set it forth in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You remember all that. Verse 15. And therefore the Pharisees also asked him, how had he received his sight? He put mud on my eyes, the man replied. I washed, and now I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? And so they were divided. And finally they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened, the man replied. He is a prophet. Now, the Pharisees were upset that this miracle had taken place because, in their estimation, Jesus had violated the Sabbath. Now, God has set forth the Sabbath for our benefit. God knows that we function best when we work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. But over the centuries, the Jewish people had added to the law of God what they call the oral law. And they had all kinds of little nitpicking rules and regulations that they tried to keep and tried to impose on other people. For instance, in their estimation, it was a violation of the Sabbath if your oil lamp ran out of oil on the Sabbath day. Therefore, you were not permitted to refill it. He had to spend the rest of the day in the dark. In their estimation, it was a violation of the Sabbath to trim your mustache or to cut your fingernails on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, as they reasoned it, if you broke a bone, the bone could not be set on the Sabbath day. That was work, and you had to wait till the next day to set a broken bone. But the thing they were gunning for Jesus here was simply this. Jesus had taken some mud, some clay, and made it and put it in the man's eyes and told him to go wash, and they had a rule or a regulation that says you couldn't make clay on the Sabbath day. So as far as these Pharisees were concerned, Jesus had violated their understanding of the Sabbath. So they have this debate here. And verse 16 says, some of the Pharisees said, Jesus has got to be a sinner. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. There were a few Pharisees who weren't so sure, and they said, no, this man does miraculous signs. He can't be a sinner. Now, in this particular case, their reasoning was right, but the way they went about it was very faulty, you see. Just because Jesus did miracles doesn't mean he was the Son of God. The devil can and does perform miracles. And the devil does have false miracle workers in this world. It was true in Bible times. It's true today. And so just because Jesus performed a miracle of healing this man was not proof positive that he was the Son of God. It was an evidence that pointed to that. But there's more involved in the fact that he did a miracle. And so the Pharisees were somewhat divided among themselves. But I want you to notice again in verse 17, this man who'd been made whole. Now he's making some real progress. Back in verse 11, all he knew was a man named Jesus. But in verse 17, he's saying Jesus is a prophet. They said, what about you? What do you think about him? And he said, Jesus is a prophet. And so he is now proclaiming Jesus to be a prophet. He first proclaimed his name. Now he says he's a prophet. Once he was just the man Jesus, now he's a prophet of God. And so we see him on this pilgrimage of faith, this blind man made whole, as he starts with a light that he has, and as he gets greater understanding, he makes a greater and greater testimony of his understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I expect he was rather excited. He says, this Jesus, he's a prophet of God. Well, the Pharisees didn't want to hear that. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was an insurrectionist. He was a rabble-rouser. He was a man that they wanted off the scene. He was a threat to their religious establishment. There's some Pharisees in this generation today. Folks who don't want to get excited about the Lord. Ah, they just been going through the motions and routine of religion for years. And here's somebody, he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He comes out of a pagan background. He comes out of a world of darkness, and Jesus comes into his life and cleanses him of his sins and gives him new life, and he's so excited about the Lord. And he goes to work on Monday morning, and he tells all of his colleagues on the job, guess what? My life's been transformed. And I said, what happened? Did you go out and get you a new sports car? No. No, let me tell you what happened. I met Jesus. Jesus changed my life. And somebody sits back, and he may be in the church every time the door's open, and says, well, you get over that. I used to be like that. I got over it. Or some teenage kid, he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and he goes home, and he tells mom and dad, guess what? I've been saved. I've been born again. Dad kind of looks up from the paper and says, well, boy, that's great, son. Don't be a fanatic. You know what I'm talking about? The Cold Water Committee is still with us, friends. It didn't go out at the end of the first century. Here's a man who had never seen, and Jesus gave him sight. And what did the religious establishment do? They attacked him, and they attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did. I'm telling you, they should have come alongside him and hugged his neck and said, wonderful, we praise God with you. Jesus has restored your sight. But what do? They bring in the parents. Look in verse 18 and following. The Jews still did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. And verse 19, they asked three questions. Number one, is this your son? Number two, is this the one you say was born blind? Number three, how is it that now he can see? They asked three questions. They get an answer. Verse 20. Number one, we know he is our son, the parents answered. Number two, and we know that he was born blind, they said. Verse 21. Number three, but how he can now see and who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now, what a cop-out. You talk about hedging, but these parents begin to hedge. They begin to crawfish big time. They're just backpedaling here. They say, he's our boy. And we know he was born blind, and we know he can see. But how he got his sight back now, don't ask us. Now, he's a big boy. He's of age. He's an adult. Why don't you ask him? Don't ask us. Some parents. So, John tells us in verse 22 why they responded that way. Look in verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid. See that? Mom and dad were afraid. Afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. You see, they didn't want to be put out of synagogue. For to be put out of synagogue was to be ostracized not just religiously, but also socially and economically. If you were Jewish and you weren't a part of the synagogue, then you couldn't expect to have business transactions with other Jews. You'd find it difficult to get a job. And so they didn't want to face that. Instead of rejoicing that their son had been healed, they were afraid of the Jews. Their fear was greater than their joy. But there's a principle here for us to draw as well. And that is, if you want for yourself as a Christian to have victory over the fear of your fears, then you've got to fear God more than you fear your fears. Why is it that some folks can come to the Lord's house and sing the praises of God on Sunday, and yet during the week they get around unbelievers and their lips are sealed and they just can't say a word about Jesus, even when there's an opportunity? They can't point out injustice when it takes place. They can't rejoice when somebody's excited about Jesus for fear of what their friends might think or say. And so their testimony is neutralized. I'll tell you why. Because they fear their friends more than they fear God. Now, this word fear means they wanted the approval of the Jews more than they wanted the approval of God. You see, it's not hard to be a bold witness for Jesus wherever you go if you want the well done, the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ more than you want the approval of your friends, of your family, of those with whom you work, of those with whom you go to school. It's as simple as that. And if the greatest ambition of your life is to please the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if somebody's displeased with you. Just do what Jesus would have you to do. So if you want victory over pure fear, you've got to fear God more than you fear other people's opinion of you. These parents failed. They failed miserably. Well, they may have been failing, but their son was waxing eloquent here, folks. I'm telling you, he's getting a little frisky. He's getting stronger and stronger. He is increasingly bold in his witness for Jesus. Let's look on. Look in verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Well, they didn't know that. That was their opinion. They were dead wrong. Verse 25, he replied. This is a classic statement in the Word of God. Verse 25, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. Now, the man who had been made well, he still didn't know much about Jesus, but he knew something. He said, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. He couldn't give any theological explanation of who Jesus was. He knew that he had been blind when the day began, and now he had sight. Listen, a man with a testimony is stronger than a man with an argument. A man who had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ can stand up against all the skeptical logic of this world. And it's important that we learn and grow in grace and Christ-likeness and an understanding of the Word of God. But you only have to be saved about 1 minute to be able to give your testimony and to tell somebody else what Jesus has done in your life. And you may not have much doctrinal underpinning of it, but if you've met the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say this much I know, I once was a sinner, but Jesus has taken away my sin. And He's given me new life and eternal life, and I can tell you what Jesus has done in my life. That's what this fellow was doing. And he was becoming increasingly bold in his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on. Look in verse 26. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? he's just taunting them here, see? He's saying, do you want to trust Jesus? Are you interested? But they didn't appreciate that. Verse 28 says, they hurled insults at him, and they said, you are this fellow's disciple? We are the disciples of Moses. Now that's a put-down, friends. It was intended to be a put-down. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And now notice the man who had been healed. As he says in verse 30, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. First of all, he comes saying, the man named Jesus, he told me to go and wash. Later, he says he's a prophet of God. Now, he says, Jesus, he must be from God, because if he wasn't from God, he couldn't do this mighty miracle. And the consequence that came to his life, verse 34, is, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? Do you see the disdain in their voice as they said to this man, these theological experts, you can't lecture us. What do you know? And they threw him out. It wasn't some formal excommunication from the synagogue. They immediately broke fellowship with him. They immediately cast him from their presence. And here he is, rejected by the Pharisees, rejected by his neighbors. It sounds like he's been rejected by his parents. He's been healed by Jesus, but he's out here by himself. He's been proclaiming Jesus as the one who's transformed, who's given him sight. But Jesus doesn't leave him stranded. Jesus seeks him and finds him. And in response to that, he reveals himself to him, and the man gives Jesus worship and adoration. Look in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he, Jesus, said. So here's the man cast out. Jesus hears about it. He goes to minister to him. And he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. See, he didn't understand that Jesus was both Son of God and Son of Man. The God-man. Verse 37, Jesus said, you have now seen him. Now, this is the first time that this man had ever seen Jesus, for when he'd had that previous encounter with Jesus, his sight was not yet restored. And so he sees Jesus for the first time, and Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Verse 38, the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So the man who had been proclaiming what Jesus had done in his life now gives adoration to Jesus. He worships him. He believes in him. He confesses with his lips, Lord, I believe. Now the scripture says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this man whose physical sight had been restored now comes to receive spiritual sight. He now has both physical sight and spiritual sight. He began the day physically blind and spiritually blind, and before the day's over, he is physically seen and spiritually seen. When he confesses, Lord, I believe, the Spirit of God entered into his life, and he was instantly born of the Spirit of God, made a new creation in Christ Jesus. God did a mighty miracle. In fact, he did two that day, didn't he? One in the flesh, the other in the spirit. Now, notice the response, verses 39 through 41. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and they asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your sin remains. Jesus said, the blind will see and the sighted will be blind. You see, it's possible for a person to have 20/20 vision and be spiritually blind. These Pharisees could see, but they couldn't see. They had no spiritual discernment. They didn't have spiritual vision. On the other hand, it's possible to have no physical vision and yet see clearly in the world of the Spirit. Fanny Crosby was such a person, blinded as a young child, went on to become the author of many of our favorite and beloved hymns that we sing even to this day. As an 8-year-old blind girl, she penned these words, "Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." A blind girl who could see clearly in the world of the Spirit. And yet there are so many who have physical sight that don't see spiritually. Dr. Jack Cooper is an ophthalmologist who specializes in cornea transplants, helping people who've lost their vision to have it restored. He's also a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that following an operation, when it comes time to remove the bandages for the first time and for the person to be able to see after being blind, if they go into a dark room with the shades drawn and he takes the bandages off and they sit in the darkness for a while, and then he opens the blinds just a bit to let some of the light in, and he says invariably the person who's been blind but who now has at least some partial or full restoration of sight always exclaims, "I can see, I can see." He says, "I always take that opportunity to say to them, yes, and now you can see physically. May I ask you, can you see spiritually?" And he says, "I share with them Jesus, the light of the world." He says, "I give them a little sheet to read." He says, "The little card that I give them to read doesn't say, as most do, now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country." He says, "The little card that I give them says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And he says, "I use those opportunities to help people who've just had their physical sight restored to have spiritual sight through Jesus Christ, the Lord." Let's pray together. Doctor.